Morning. How are we? Good to see you. Let me bring you greetings from Cornton Baptist Church, where June and I worship at the moment. Cornton is very full. If you don't get in early enough, you don't get a seat. I'm just letting you know that. So I'm very pleased when church secretaries phone me up and say, Jim, can you come and do a service for us? That means I'm guaranteed a chair. So it's good. So I bring greetings from them. There's a story told of a pastor whose car broke down. And so he sent for the mechanic. And in these days of economic downturn where the money was so tight, he was concerned about the bill. And so he said to the mechanic, "Remember, I'm a poor preacher." "Oh, I know that," says the mechanic. "I heard you preach last week. So you heard me last week, so thanks for having me back today." I want to look at something very, very simple this morning that all of us hopefully will be able to understand. And it's the whole idea of the importance of belonging. God's word in the New Testament will talk about Christian people being yoked together. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I'll leave you with one or two things. June and I are acquainted with a man, a gentleman, who in the past has rubbed shoulders with nobility. A man who had a big yacht, who sailed at cows. A man in the past who had considerable wealth. And a man who was well thought of. All that came to an end because of the downturn and other things and bad investments. But basically, he was ripped off, if you know what that expression means. And he basically was ended up, I wouldn't say he was penniless, but he never had as much as what he did have. He stayed in a wee village in the outskirts of Glasgow, been there for many, many years. And he told me one day after he'd lost all his money and his possessions and his business, and everything was going down, he was in the local corner shop. And as he went through, you know the wee bell that rings. So as he walked in, there was two people who lived down the corner from him, two people that he had socialized with. And they saw him coming in. And the two people asked the shopkeeper if they had a back door so that they could sneak out because they didn't want to see this man or talk to this man, or say anything to him. And this friend of mine says, "Jim, I never felt so alone in all my life." Now, I'm sure this is going to... As you're thinking that, "Take me to the river."
Oh,
did I?
You just switched it off.
Just as well your mother's here. There you go. There's a story, and I think it's one of the saddest stories in the Bible, although it proves to be okay at the end. But in the Bible, we read of a man who had no one. Not a living soul was willing to help this guy here. And Jesus visits the pool of Bethesda, and hopefully it'll come up there. I'll just read it from here. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five rooted colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man said, "I have no one." Can you imagine going through life with no one? Many years ago, Selwyn Hughes, I'm sure you've heard of him, great man of God, wrote many books, good pastor. But he preached in a church in the south coast of England. I think it was about the early 1970s. I was going to say it's probably a Baptist church, but maybe not. But he came away from that church, and this is what he thought it was the deadest and coldest church he'd thought he'd ever preached in. And he was kind of hoping they would never ask him back. But they did ask him back. They asked him back years later. And he couldn't believe it because the whole church was transformed. They were singing. They were lively. They were greeting. Everybody was happy. He couldn't believe it. And so Selwyn Hughes went back for lunch to the pastor's house. And he asked the pastor what the change in the people were or what caused it. And this is what he said. He says, not long after your visit, a tragic thing happened in our church that brought the whole church to their knees in repentance. A young girl, bearing in mind it was the early 70s, a young girl, heavily pregnant and without a wedding ring on her finger, came to our church on a Sunday evening, and not a living soul said hello. This pregnant girl came to their church for 3 or 4 Sundays. Nobody spoke to her. She stopped coming. We didn't see her anymore for a while. And then one night she threw herself off a cliff overlooking the sea. And in the morning, someone found her body spiked on a jagged rock. When a photograph of this girl appeared in the local paper, the fellowship remembered that she had visited the church for a couple of Sundays, but what sent us to our knees in deep repentance was the fact that the newspaper reported that in her hand was a crumpled up note on which were the words, nobody cared. Nobody cared. I have no one. And the whole church realized they had failed this girl by not being alert to the needs of newcomers. In fact, they went out their way. The church now today, even today, has been blessed and God's sending people, and they're going out in the streets before the morning service to dry and people in. But the pastor said, he said, it's funny how we had to get to that point and we were unaware of our own inwardness and our uncaring attitudes. Nobody cared. I have no one. This is what Chuck, you probably know him as Charles Swindle. I know him as Chuck, but there you go. This is what he says. He says, loneliness is the most desolate word in the English language. And he goes on to say this, loneliness is on the increase, a common experience to many. It reaches into all walks of life. It can be someone in work, a divorcee in a new house, a new couple in a town, a pupil or a student starting a new school, a widow returning from the cemetery, a working couple with no home life, a grandmother in a nursing home or a missionary home on furlough. Loneliness can affect us all. And then Chuck says this, you don't have to be single, you can be married. You may even share a house and even a bed, but still feel lonely. Loneliness is no respecter of age, race, economic status, or intelligence. Albert Einstein, one of the brainiest men that ever lived, said this, it is strange to be known so universally, and yet to feel so lonely. Oh, I've just got the road now, you can sit and weep. I'll come to the good bit in a second. Towards the end of Paul's life, the greatest probably apostle or evangelist that ever lived, Paul the apostle had to deal with loneliness. He'd been separated from his community of believers. He was in prison in Rome, and he wrote a letter to his friend Timothy, and he urged him to come and see him because he was lonely. And he said this, No one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Can you imagine that? All the people that Paul mentioned in his letters, yet how come nobody came to see him? Perhaps they all thought one of his friends would come or somebody else would do it. So that great Christian Paul got lonely. And you and I, at times, can be lonely. And I want to say this to you too. It's not a disgrace. It's not a lack of faith. It's nothing to do with your spiritual maturity. Sometimes it just happens. Like Paul, you and I need friends. We need companionship. We need to know that somebody cares for us. We need to know, and we'll say later on, we need to know that somebody's caring for and somebody's praying for us. What is it that makes you tick? Paul was surrounded by people. There were prisoners, there were guards, but he was missing those who he loved and who shared his lifestyle. I read this. There's a big difference between a crowd and a community. I'm talking about a church community. There's a massive difference between a group and a family. And God made all of us for intimacy and companionship. Even before sin entered into the world, God looked at Adam and know what he said? He said, it is not good for this man to be alone. I know it's for a missus, but it's true. You don't want to go through life being known as Jim Napals, you know? And I've got some. Just the one. But God gave me a big nose, so that's why I'm patient. And there's many people in your community who feel so empty because they don't have a sense of belonging. You know, we should be telling them about Jesus. See, nobody will come through these doors and everybody will speak to them. And that's one of the beautiful gifts of the church. It gives fulfillment, it gives belonging, it gives us that whole feeling of being part of a family. And that's what I want to leave with you this morning. That's probably all over the place because I just miss bits out. You're very learned. I've heard Dave preach, good guy. There were two features belonging to the Christians in Ephesians that Paul picks out as worthy of just a wee mention, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on that. On the one hand, those with faith in Jesus, that's the first thing, and the other was their love for the other Christians. So you and I become part of that greater family, the family of God. Not only love God, but we love his people. So what I've put up there is fellowship with and enjoying the fellowship of. That's two things. But Paul says that in Ephesians. You're fellowshipping with, but enjoy the fellowship of. I love cups of tea. Tea at the end is for fellowship. And I say to you, thank God that you and I do not go it alone, because you and I are joined together. If you love the Lord, you're part of his family. Hey, I'm part of you. That's a downside. But you come together. That's a massive big thing. A togetherness. Or if you prefer the authorized, yoked. You and I go out into the world to face the warfare of life, and you go in the name of Jesus, we go in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Thank God we don't go alone. And yet we can still feel lonely. Everything that God has promised us, loads of things, but just two things this morning, is expressed in two things, union and communion. So you and I are united together with one another and in Christ. But we're meant to commune together. You know, sit down together, have a cup of tea together. I like Kit Kats. I just want you to know for next time. And I just want to spend a couple of minutes. I just want to spend a couple of minutes if I can. But I was sometimes, for those of you who preach, you get a message, and you're trying to condense it all, and then God gives you something else, and it's what you miss out anyway. This is what Ecclesiastes says about union and communion. Is it up there? Oh, did I miss it? Oh, that's there. It says, two are better than one. Did you know that? Because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down and there's no one to help him. Nobody in a church can be on their own. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and then it says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. But two are better than one because you can help one another in times of trouble. How many times have you helped or have you been helped? Do you know one of the... how do I put this? Jesus' greatest helper was a guy called Simon of Cyrene. You know what I mean by that? Jesus could hardly bear his cross. Simon Cyrene, I'll have it. That's bearing one another's burdens. Jesus struggled at times under the weight of a lot of things. Simon was there. And the church family should provide that strength. Working together. Because you get more done by working. One serving tea, one serving coffee. If you're serving yourself, you'd be all over the place. If one falls down, if church family provides support, not just provides strength, but it provides support. If one falls down, you're there to help them. Two are better than one because you can keep each other warm. I don't have time to get into that. You know, way back in the old days, because there was no central heating and things, if you were out walking, you would kind of huddle together without anybody putting... you could huddle together to keep yourself warm. Can I just say the church family provides spiritual warmth? If you're struggling, we should be there for you. Be an encourager. Tell people they're brilliant. First time I preached, a guy told me I was brilliant. I said, that'll be right. But what encouragement that was. Two are better than one because they can protect each other. Can I just say this very quickly? When these words were written, it was based on a military strategy. Way back in these days, almost all combatants were hand-to-hand. That's how you fought. Soldiers were into battle with a partner, two of you. And they would be back-to-back. That's how they fought. Watching all sides. That's how it was. That's what he's saying here. One's protecting the other. Don't let anybody badmouth you in front of people. Or don't let people badmouth somebody else. Protect them. And that's the whole phrase, I've got your back. There you go. See the things you learn. I've got your back. But you know what we say? I'm going to get you back. Two different things. Goodbye, hope to see you soon. Anyway, two are better than one. But this is what I want to say. It then goes on to say three are better than two. So for the next 5 minutes or so, I might be over time, I apologise. But for the next, I just want to rattle, that's a terrible thing. You never rattle through God's word. We go through God's word, I want to look at five quick events of three people and the difference. Here's the first one. That's the three caring women, and you can read about them in Luke chapter 8, and here they are. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was the manager of Herod's household. What a place to be in, but stood up for God. Do you know what I mean? And Susanna. And these three ladies, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, they were yoked together, they were in it together, they belonged together and helping to support Jesus and his disciples. They freely gave what they had. And you have to remember, although that Jesus could probably rustle up a fish supper if he wanted, Jesus and his disciples did not provide food for themselves. This wasn't a chip shop handing by. So these people would be cooking or making lemon drizzle cakes or whatever the equivalent was way back in these days. And they're in it together, the three of them. You remember what Jesus says? Even a cup of water given in my name. Whatever you did for one of the least of these who are mine, you did for me. And churches today have food banks, larders, kitchen things, unbelievable, to help the needy. So you've got these three caring women, and you've got these three mighty men. Where are you? You can hardly see them. That's the only kind of, I don't know if that's a photograph of them, but here's the three mighty men of David. David had hundreds of men, but he had 30 special guys, and he had three special guys. And this is their names, right? Joshua, Bashibath, Eliezer, and Shammah. We'll just call him Shuey. That's easier for me to say, but that's the three of them. Now, see these three guys, you find about them in where am I? Somewhere. 2 Samuel. We see Joshua Bashibath, the first one, he slew 800 men in a winner. Now, if you're going to fight somebody, that's the boy you would take with you. Then there was Eliezer. He fought the Philistines, even when Israel... So the Israelites were here and the Philistines were there. And they all ran down to fight each other. And then the Israelites ran away. But Eliezer stood his ground. And he fought so hard that his sword was kind of stuck to his hand. And then Shammah, he did his fair bit of killing. But that's the three mighty, mightiest men of David. And what, listen, the three of them were yoked together in true affection for their king. You know that? I hope we are for our king. These three guys had become so attached to King David. They were so near him. They were so close to him. They heard his crying and they heard his longing for a drink of water from the well near Bethlehem. And these three mighty men together broke through the Philistine enemy line to get David water. They were not commanded to. They were not told to. They were not ordered to. They acted purely and solely in affection and the love for their king. Three of them. In it together. And God speaks to us in the church today. Not only that have we to show love and be devoted to Christ, but devoted to one another. You know what I mean? You shouldn't be on it on your own. Are you so close to people that you hear them crying? Have you ever been sitting in the house and somebody just comes to your mind and you just go and phone them? Phone them. We've got three chosen men in Luke chapter 9, Peter, James, and John, and they were together and seeing the glory of God. You know the story. I like to think when we gather in God's house, God takes us higher than the earthly level to speak to us. That when we gather in God's house, we see God's glory. Not as an individual, but as a family. You know, make this one out either. But that's the three fearless men that you read about in Corinthians. That's Silvanus or Silas, as he's better known as, Timothy and Paul. And they were in it together. preaching Christ. They bore witness, they were yoked together in service, as all of us should be. In it together. And I know I mentioned these three last week, but I mentioned them again because they're my three pals. There we go. You should go and read Daniel. Unbelievable. They were yoked together in suffering. They cared for each other. They encouraged each other. They made a long-lasting decision early in their lives that they would never bow the knee to the king. They were in it together. And we know the story. The issue was clear: idolatry or death. But they stood while everyone else bowed to the image. They focused purely and simply on the word of God, and it saw them through. And as we looked at last week, no matter the circumstances, they found themselves, they were not going to allow the circumstance to persuade them that God didn't care. But here's a quick thing. Chapter 1, they're exiled together. At chapter 1, they walk together. Chapter 2, they pray together. When you move into chapter 3, they witness together, and they were willing to die together. Who's on their own there? Nobody. Nobody. And as we said last week, God didn't deliver them from the fire, but God delivered them in the fire. And the then known world became aware of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I hope when we're witnessing outside that people know the God that we believe in. Those who know us know we believe in God. And see in your life, I'm nearly finished, sorry. In your life, as I said last week, the fourth man always turns up, and the fourth man is God himself, the fourth man. And this is what Ralph Davis, and I quoted him last week, this is what Ralph Davis says. Oh, did I go back? That's it there, sorry, I'm ahead of myself. The fourth man walks with you, it's good, isn't it? He's an act of exposing, keep you through waters and rivers and fires. That's from Isaiah 43. But I love that. He's with you if you go into the opening operating room or a funeral parlour or even an empty house. When Jesus went to Gethsemane, he was on his own. When he went to the cross, he was on his own. But you know what he says? I am not alone because my Father is with me. So if you ever feel lonely and you ever feel blue, that's a cue for a song. God is with you. And just let me finish. I'll just stand here so I don't need to read that. So the man at the pool would never be lonely again because he found Jesus. No, never alone. No, never alone. Someone says, now I belong to him. Oh, look at that. Bedridge. Oh, may you be sort of, who said that last week? May you be salt, thanks for your prayer as well, Steph. May you be salt and light in our neighbourhood. To the world, you might be just one person, but to one person, you might be the whole world. You tell them about Jesus. You tell them Jesus cares. Jesus said that he is always there, I'm with you even unto the end. So be there for one another. Yoke together in Christ. The importance of belonging. May God bless these thoughts to their hearts. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that through life we don't alone because you are with us. Again, Lord, help us to be salt and light, as has been already said, but may we be united in Christ together. We thank you for this fellowship that you brought these folk into. We thank you, Lord, that we're part of this family here and we're part of the bigger family, the family of God. So bless them in all their endeavours as they seek to promote your name, as they seek to witness in this area. May they be an influence in drawing others to the saving knowledge of Jesus. But may people know us, not just their love for God, but a love for one another. Bless them, we pray. And this week it lies ahead. Help us, Lord, to overcome and not be overcome. For your name's sake, amen.